Hello, everyone. We're going to turn again to Matthew chapter 7 and pick up where we left off. And we'll be looking at verse 6 today. And so this is going to be about not giving holy things to, as Jesus calls them, dogs or swine, but we'll see that they're false teachers or really bad trees. We are to not give away holy things, but to enjoy them. And there's going to be a great emphasis today on enjoying the holy things that God has given to us. And there are many, even in the midst of an unholy world. So this is about our enjoyment as much as it is about an exhortation to be careful. So let's open up in prayer. We'll be in Matthew 7, as I said. We'll open up in prayer and give great thanks to God for the time that we can hear His Word and to be enlightened by it and to grow in grace and knowledge. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the grace that You always bestow upon us as we approach Your Word and are ready to learn. And as we learn, Father, You give us insight and wisdom. And that's what this is about, taking Your Word and the information that's in Your Word and having it become ingrained and understood in our own hearts so that we can live it out in the life that You've given us. And so, Father, we ask that through Your Spirit that each of us would be enlightened with understanding and wisdom today as we study Your Word and to live out the truths that our Lord is teaching us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as our Lord is progressing through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's something that we should all be careful not to lose track of, which is that we are in the midst of a sermon. The sermon's meant to be listened to all at once. And when we're looking at it line by line or section by section, it's easy to get lost from that or to forget about that. And and so we start looking at it in pieces when, you know, if you were on that hill or around that hill, when they heard this sermon on that morning in Galilee, you would have left impacted by it. Now, all of them, especially since it's written out in Matthew's gospel, affords us and in the early church until now the opportunity to tear it apart piece by piece. And as we do that, we must not lose the whole of it and the impact that all of it is supposed to have. So, for instance, now when we move, we're going to be looking at one line today, and in that one line is our dealing with those who are not holy people. And Jesus wants us to deal with the people around us who are who do not produce good works or don't produce fruit or are not of Him or unbelievers or of an evil disposition or nature. In other words, they're not saved, or if they are saved, they're not they're more carnal than they are spiritual. Then He wants us to be able to deal with them because he knows that we're going to be surrounded by them. Now, dealing with an unruly, ungodly people is an aspect of the Christian life, but it's not the whole of the Christian life. Right? So we want to make sure that we don't get lost. So I'll do more of this on Sunday than I do today, but at least here we should remember that Jesus has taught us who we are in the Beatitudes, and He's taught us what we are in chapter 5, where we're salt of the earth, light of the world, and keeper and teachers of the law. He's told us about how we should know the heart of the law, and He's told us how we should worship God in secret. And then He told us what treasure that we should seek after. And then once He taught us about seek treasure in heaven and not on earth, then He tells us, now, look, you are here on earth, and so you're going to be around people who are all of them flawed, all of them sinners. And as you're seeking treasure in earth, I'm sorry, treasure in heaven, you're going to see a lot of people who don't do that. They seek treasure on earth, and it's going to be very easy for you to judge them. or at least want to, and think you can. And so what Jesus tells us is you cannot do that. Or you cannot judge what you cannot see. Do not judge that which is hidden, which only God can see. And then he told us about, remember, there's a log in your eye, which is the debt that you have with God. Don't forget that you're a sinner saved and cleansed, and so you can seek the things in heaven, but don't forget that you are a sinner and that you have been forgiven of more than you can imagine. Every single day you are forgiven of more than you can think. And now he's going to talk to us about, well, don't judge, but when you do see, don't give. And what he's going to tell us to do is not give. We think, well, he told us to give, but he doesn't want us to give that which is holy to those who are unholy. And we'll unpack that and see what that means here today. The first question I want to ask you, though, is, are there holy things in your life that you're not enjoying? Because when he says what he says here, I mean, I keep referring to it, so why don't we read it? In 7:6, so to keep it in context again, in 7:1 he says, don't judge so that you'll not be judged. In the way you judge, you'll be judged. And in the measure, how you measure, you'll be measured. So how you treat others is how you're going to be treated by God. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own, which is your debt against God. And so once you do notice that, he says first in verse 5, you hypocrite, if you're judging others, you are. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so Jesus here is teaching us that when we deal with our debt before the Father at the cross, then we are able to discern and see how brother, sister, has that speck or that splinter in their eye, which is a sin problem. It's some area of sin that they're struggling with. Who of us doesn't have that? Right? All of us have that. We all have areas where we struggle. And as we mature, we overcome. But as we're going along, there's going to be plenty of us who need assistance. And God wants us to provide assistance. But you cannot provide assistance to someone who is struggling in an area of sin if you yourself have not seen yourself in the place of the cross. In other words, not hanging on it, but one who is forgiven by it and not forgetting that. And then you can see clearly to help your brother. And once you see in that way, you will do so with grace, with gentleness, at times with reproof, yes, at times with rebuke, if it's necessary, but you'll discern that because you're at the foot of the cross, not away from the cross thinking you can judge people because you've forgotten about the log in your own eye. Right? So once we know that, then he says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And, you know, it's this line of verse 6, it doesn't seem like it's attached to anything else. And in fact, in my New American Standard, they put a new heading above verse 6 here, where it's called in relation to prudence. And in other words, they're saying that this is separate from verses 1 through 5. And I don't see it that way at all. It's not separate. The headings are not inspired by God, I'm sure that you know. If we're not going to give holy things to dogs, we'll talk about who they are in a second, but if we're not going to do that, then it means that the holy things are ours to give, right? So if you can give them, that means that you have them. And that's what the main thing I want to get from this. You know, there's really two things. And the one of them is, and I don't want us to miss this, is that you and I are to enjoy the holy things. What are they? We'll talk about that. But you and I are to enjoy the holy things. Are you enjoying holy things in your life? Because God has given them to you, and there are plenty. There are plenty of things that God has put into your hands as a born-again believer that are holy. They're things and they're aspects of God and so on. And you are to enjoy them. Second question. Are you treating any of the holy things that you possess as vain, empty, ritual, or just going through the motions? Let me get a perfect example of this is prayer. Right? You just go through the motions because you know you have to pray. Or do you treat prayer? Prayer is a holy thing. Do you treat prayer as a ritual or as something really vain? A lot of Christians say, I pray, but I don't think God does anything about it, but they'll do it anyway. Do you know the reality of prayer by which it is something holy and precious to you? Giving. Do you, when you give, you say, well, you know, it's something I should do and I have to do and I know I should be gracious. And I'm always of the view that even if you don't think it's all that holy, you should do it anyway. I mean, if it's a command, I don't care how motivated or unmotivated you are, you should do it and follow it. But giving is a holy thing. Bible reading. Do I read the Bible just to get through it? Or do I realize that I am in front? And this is what I want you to do with every time you see the text, that this is not something for you to study so that you can become a theologian. This is not something like when I study it. I must be careful to say this isn't sermon material. Right? That's not what it is. This is God speaking to me and speaking to you directly. And therefore, the Word of God is holy. When you read it, it's holy. But we can treat it as, well, you know, especially if we're consistent in our study of the Scripture, that we see it as something vain, empty, or ritualistic. Other ones are like loving others, singing in church, hearing Bible teaching, serving the needy that God put in your path. Do you say, well, I wish I didn't have to do this? Or do you see it as holy? So are you hearing the Sermon on the Mount as if it was taught just to you? When you hear I try to picture Jesus at my kitchen table having coffee with me and telling me these things. Right? And that's how all of us should picture it. Wherever you would picture you sitting with the Lord and Him speaking to you, this is Him speaking to you, and there's meaning in everything that He says. So, here's a situation. After He tells us not to judge anybody, then He says, don't give what is holy to dogs in verse 6. So, how am I supposed to discern who's a dog, who's a pig? And I'm going to add in also a wolf. How do I discern that if I'm not going to judge? Well, first, what is going to happen is that, and you're going to see this if you skip to verse 16, 15. He says, beware of the false prophets, Matthew 7:15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he tells us here, and there's a parallel passages in the Gospel of Luke, that say when you are not to judge, but when you see bad fruit, it's very clear. Now, you may see bad fruit, and you may expect someone to be a bad tree, but maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe you caught them at a bad moment. Maybe someone's just going through something, and their spiritual lives are in decline, but they're not actually, they're going to recover soon. Whatever the case may be, but it's when you see that fruit that you can say clearly, that is a dog. And in the ancient world, dogs, it's not like it is now, right, where we have dogs as pets. Back then, dogs roamed as like little gangs. They were herds, I don't call them herds, packs, right? They're packs. Packs of dogs roamed around. They ate garbage. They could bite people. They could fill of rabies. They're dangerous animals. They were not the lovey animals that we know now. So the dog is not a good thing. The swine, you know, refers to something that's unholy and also dirty. And then, of course, and he says here at the end of verse 6, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And then in verse 15, these false prophets are ones that are wolves. And that's what wolves do. They tear you to pieces. So what is it here that we see of God is the word holy, right? And God has given these things to you and given them to me, all believers, that God has given that which is holy. And God is holy. In the Old Testament, no one could enter the holy place, and certainly the Holy of Holies, unless they were permitted by God after they had gone through certain ritual. And in the Holy of Holies, as you probably know, on the Day of Atonement, one day a year could the high priest go in there. And even when he went in, he had to go in with blood. If he didn't go in the right way, he would have died. So holy things are for the holy. And so if you're a good tree and God has given you holy things, these things you cherish because you're a good tree. You produce fruit. There are plenty of Christians who don't cherish prayer. They don't cherish Bible study. They don't cherish the Word of God. And I'm not saying they're bad trees. I'm just saying that they don't have any fruit. How do they deal with holy things? They trample them. So I don't see any here, anywhere here in the land. Well, there's a little bit. You know, it could refer to the unbeliever. But Jesus doesn't really enter into that as much as he is just warning us about if you see a bad tree, which is very clear, you are not to give over to them that which is holy. So what are some of the holy things? That's something you want to answer for yourself. What are the holy things that are in your life? And what are they? And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this and ask God this as we close. You know, what holy things are you taking for granted? I mean, all of us, I took this test myself and I came up with a couple. You know, things as I prayed to God about this very thing that I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. In prayer, go to God and ask him, what is it? What holy things are in my life? That's the first great question. I would even encourage you to write out a list. What holy things are in my life? Like this church is a holy place. The building itself, no, but the building is also should be treated in a holy way when we gather here. In other words, we shouldn't, you know, you say, well, if the building's not a holy place, it's just brick and mortar or concrete or whatever, that you know, maybe we should put up pictures of unholy things. It's inappropriate. How about the song service? Should we sing just any song? No, it's inappropriate. The word should be right and the music should be right. How about how we treat one another? You know, how the service is run? Everything that we do here should be holy because this is a holy place. So when each of us walk into this place, do we realize we're walking into holiness? I mean, not, it's not the Holy of Holies, we understand, but we're walking into something where we're going to do holy things. And if we do that enough, we can take it for granted. When we hear the Word of God, if we do that a lot, we can take it for granted. One of the holy things that Jesus already told us in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. The name of God is holy. And so when I hear God's name, or I think of it, or I read it, like we'll close with it. You see, the Lord, Yahweh, or Yahweh, Elohim. You know, to the Jews, that name was so holy, they wouldn't even say Yahweh. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't pronounce it. They substituted other words for it. They wouldn't even write it. Well, later on, they wouldn't write it. Anyway, how we worship. How about the Lord's Supper? We're going to celebrate that this Sunday. That's a holy thing. Do we treat it as such? Do we see that bread and that juice is really what it means? And treat it as holy. Should we dish it out to anybody? No. And so that these things, each of us should ask ourselves. Are we treating these things holy? Now that's not what he gets at, but it's an underlying message in this line. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Well, if I have holy things, am I treating them like holiness? All right, so the dogs and the pigs are associated with the false teachers or false prophets in Matthew 7, 15 through 23, which I just read. I didn't go all the way down to verse 23, but Jesus tells us to beware them. Beware of the false prophets. It's the second time that he has said beware in this sermon. The one other time is practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Dogs and pigs are associated with false prophets. Now, why I come to this conclusion is that dogs and pigs are used, again, in 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's look at this passage a little bit. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I went past it. There you are, Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Well, we're going to look at verse 1 first. And if you notice, this whole chapter, if you want to read a chapter about false teachers and how they're like, this is the definite place you want to go. It's not the only one in the scripture, but it is one of the chief ones, 2 Peter chapter 2. So he says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. So you can see why you don't want to give them what is holy, because they're just going to pervert it. And then, as Jesus said, they're going to turn around and attack you, tear you to pieces. So if we give what is holy to those who can't handle it or won't handle it properly, they'll misrepresent it in some cases. They'll, like he says here, create destructiveness with it. And then they'll lead many. So that's what he says in verse 2, is many will follow their sensuality. And this is something that has actually occurred throughout all of Scripture, through all of the history of mankind, and through all of Revelation in the Scripture. Like, you know, what problem did the Israelites have when they came out of Egypt? You know, what was in Egypt is idolatry and this sensuality that's wrapped around all of their false religion. And we're going to see that in a passage here coming up. So now skip down to verse 21. And he says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. So in some way, if this verse sounds confusing to you, it seems like it means likely that they grew up with the truth. And it's also, therefore, some would think, and, you know, we can't say for sure, but they're probably Jews who, because the Jews were the first to really attack the church. And so in verse 21, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And so handed on, you know, it's got that indication of the fact that they were brought up in Jewish homes and Jewish society, but now they have rejected the commands. And then he says in verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And so here, in the midst of this word false prophet, which Jesus mentions in Matthew 7, and he says, don't give what is holy to dogs and pigs. And then Peter calls them dogs and pigs. And he quotes a proverb, the proverb of the dog returns to its own vomit. Right? So dogs, again, well, even if you have a precious dog that you love, they can be nasty creatures. But in the ancient world, they really were. They were not domesticated animals. A dog and a pig. And here's their description. And I just put this up for the sake of, you know, saving time. Just reading the whole passage for you. I mean, we could, but what I just read through it and plucked out all the descriptive words. So Peter describes in this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, describes the false teachers as sensuality, greed, lies, falsehood. Falsehood refers to false doctrines. They go out of their way to teach what is false and claim for it to be true. Corrupt desires, they despise authority, they're arrogant, self-willed, ignorant, adultery, sinful, vanity, and slaves of corruption. And as Jesus said, we are to beware of them. Well, you can see why. The false teacher is filled with sin. The false prophet is filled with sin. Peter here calls them both. He uses both terms. Look at, again at verse 1, 2 Peter 2, 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So when he uses arose, he's speaking of past tense. When did that happen? Well, it happened all throughout the history of Israel. And in fact, that God had to give rules in the law to Israel to how to test a false prophet. And it was a very easy test. If they said something was going to come true and it didn't come true, they were false prophets and they were to be stoned to death. If they what they said came true and then they said, hey, let's go worship false gods, they were to be stoned to death. Right? So they're right there in the book of Deuteronomy. There is rules as to how to deal with false prophets. So again, looking at this list, we see in them this fullness of themselves, of sin, and its sensuality. And this, Peter says in verse 2, many are going to follow their sensuality, that they're going to be calling people to follow them. And Jesus, when he teaches us this sermon, he's indicating to us here that these kinds of people are going to surround us all the time. So no matter how spiritual we get, no matter how much we become like the Beatitudes in our actions, you know, blessed are the poor. No matter, as I come to understand what that term poor means and I become that person who understands he's rich in Christ and poor in everything else, and that is the most wonderful thing that he could be, and he knows it. As I become a light to the world, as I become one who's building up treasure in heaven, who's one who's becoming pure in action and pure in thought and obeying the Lord and following his will, you're still going to be surrounded by those who are like this, and they're going to tempt you, and not just you. Because part of this is that they're going to be around your kids, around those you love. They're going to be tempting your children, your grandchildren. They're going to be tempting your neighbors. They're going to be in your kids' schools. They're going to be at universities. They're going to be politicians. They're going to be people who are popular on YouTube or TikTok or whatever, and people you know and love are watching them. And they're spewing their nonsense and their lies, and they're easy to follow. And Jesus is teaching us how to deal with them. Philippians 3:2, Paul wrote, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." Now here Paul shows them to be Jews. And we're going to see next an instance where Paul runs into one. So beware of them. Just like the Lord said back in Matthew 7, we should be cautious. And don't just give them what is holy. But at the same time, say, well, yes, I shouldn't do that. Now, remember that you are to enjoy that which is holy. Makes me think of Israel. You know, Israel is this little country in the Old Testament. It's about the size of New Jersey, right? And it's surrounded by all these nations who don't follow God and are following after sensuality and idolatry themselves. And yet, if Israel just followed the Lord in their own little pocket, even though they're surrounded by enemies, they could have been truly a holy people, blessed by God. If the other nations invaded, they could have been, they would have been like, yeah, whatever, five of us will chase 1,000. We don't even, the Lord fights our battles. We have no fear of you. And exuding that holiness to those other nations. And with that comes a confidence, it comes a certain understanding of a solid ground by which we stand. If we are like what Christ is describing us to be, as we are surrounded by those who teach falsehood and are really the most dangerous people on the planet. They're more dangerous than terrorists because they trick people's minds. And in Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable where Jesus teaches the wheat and the tares. Right? The wheat and the tares. And tares are things that look like wheat, but they're weeds. And they're actually poisonous. And and Jesus is going to say in that parable that it's the devil who has planted them. And in that parable, he says, we're going to wait until the end of the age before we tear out the tares. So, and the tares of the unbelievers, he calls them those who are stumbling blocks. And those people, Jesus says, look, I'm going to keep them here. I'm not going to tear them out. I could easily, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep them here and they're always going to be around you. But I'm going to teach you how to deal with them. And you're going to have the strength to do so. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, they look abundant. And we don't even need the parable to know that. What we have to do is just look around. These false teachers, they're sometimes your neighbors. As I said, the teachers of your kids, they're politicians, they're university professors, they're co-workers. Sometimes they're congregation members. I wouldn't say here, but in some congregations. Do you think churches are all filled with believers? They are not. Sometimes they're pastors. They have pulpits, and they're false teachers. There's also the obvious ones, like violent criminals, and all of fall into that. They exhaust us, do they not? They're a constant cause of problems. They're exhausting. They tempt us. They tempt us to anger, tempt us to bitterness, sometimes tempt us to depression. But you and I must enjoy the holy things. It reminds me of some passages in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, vanity. It's where he uses the Hebrew word hevel. It means things are empty. Things are the wind. Things are unholdable in this life, meaning you can't grasp it. There's no control. But then in Ecclesiastes, he says, eat. He said, what good you have, enjoy it. He says that several times in Ecclesiastes. You are to enjoy the holy things. Enjoy them because they're yours. All right, so here's a word for false prophet. I always love these Greek words that are compound words. Pseudo-prophetone. It comes from, that's a genitive, it's pseudo-prophetes, it's the word prophet, and the prefix is pseudo. Right? So pseudo, which means false. So it's false prophet. Who are the false prophets today? Maybe some names come to your mind, some pictures come in your mind, pictures of people. Who are false prophets today? And there are more than you can count. A lot of times they're peddlers of God's word per prophet. Leaders who use the name of Jesus and use Christianity to their own ends. As Paul even had to write in his letters that there was a different Jesus being preached already in the church. When Paul writes that, he's like 50 AD, 50-something AD. The church is only 20 years old. And yet already there's a false Jesus being preached. So, false leaders, false teachers, false prophets, some think that they can predict the future. In fact, you know, those who aren't even religious, but who have a huge impact on the world, like scientists who proclaim certain origins of man that are devoid of God, destinies of man, they actually predict the future that is devoid of God. And whether it's a grim future. But, you know, even those who are like global warming or climate alarmists are predicting, they're like prophets, right? They put themselves out there as false prophets. Whereas we know the future right here in the Word of God. I mean, I don't know what the planet's temperature is going to be, but at one point it's going to get very hot. 2 Peter chapter 3. Religious leaders who preach salvation other than Jesus. And there are many of them. All right, go to Acts chapter 13. Now, there are other passages in the gospel where Jesus tells us that false prophets are going to come. At the end of Matthew, in Matthew 24, he says some are going to say that the Messiah is here. And he said, don't believe them. He also said in Matthew 24 that they're going to try to lead even the elect away. And the elect are the believers. Now, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey. And on his first missionary journey, he's going to... And it's the first place he goes. So, I should have put a map up. I don't know why I didn't do that. There's a nice map right here in my Bible. But he's at Cyprus, an island in the huge island in the Mediterranean, and it's his first stop on his first missionary journey. And who does he run into? But a false prophet. So he says in verse 4. Luke writes in Acts 13:4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis. They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues and the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. That's not the Apostle John, that's John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. So Paul and Barnabas have gone all over the island, they finding some success in the Jewish synagogues, which was their MO. They would go to the synagogues and that's where they would start to preach. They would take the Old Testament and teach Jesus as Messiah from the Old Testament. And many Jews would become believers. And now the fame of them on Cyprus had become enough that this proconsul, he's kind of like the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, he asked to see them. And Paul starts to teach him or show him the gospel. But Elymas, the magician, or so his name is translated. Now, this is the same guy, Bar Jesus, but he's also called Elymas. Now, none of us know, well, it really should be Elymas, because the Y is a U, but none of us know where this name really comes from. It's impossible to trace, but I guess what it means here, as Luke says, so his name is translated, a magician. This Greek word is magon, And Magon is where we get Magi from. So it's the only other time in the Bible where Magi, which are the ones from the east who came to Jesus in Bethlehem and worshipped him, they're magicians, and that's what this word means. So in some way, this guy, Bar-Jesus, Illumis, he is a Jewish mystic. So he's a Jewish magician. And what that means is, and we find this in other of Paul's writing, is that he's into a bunch of intellectual, they trace genealogies, they're kind of like diviners, but with a Jewish basis. So they've got the Torah, Eastern mysticism, and they prophesize things that are going to happen in the future. And what is he doing? He's opposing them. That verb opposing is in the imperfect tense. It means that he's constantly doing it. He's constantly doing it. And that's important to know, because if this man is going to constantly oppose the gospel to the governor that Paul is teaching him, do we know he's a bad tree, or maybe we need more time? So in other words, this is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 7. Don't judge until you can truly see. And then it's not judging anymore, because you can truly see that evil in them. Is Elemus or Bar-Jesus, is he evil? Is he a bad tree? And the fact is that he is easily seen as a bad tree. So what does Paul do in verse 9? But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. This Greek word means to stare at. Like he stared at him. And said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell over him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. It's not just the miracle that convinced the proconsul. It was also the teaching, which, of course, he had something to believe in, which was the gospel. So what did Paul do here? Here we have, he's a false prophet, and his fruit is obvious. And Paul stares him down, calls him what he is. He calls him for what he is. He's a fraud. He's a deceit. He's a son of the devil, the enemy of righteousness. Will you ever stop making the straight ways of the Lord crooked? The answer is no, he will not. Paul knows for sure. And I love this. Bar-Jesus is blinded by Paul. And Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was blinded. But when Paul was, his hands were laid up, hands of Ananias were laid on Paul in Acts chapter 9, Paul got his sight back and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see Paul here filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's making this guy who says he can see the future, and Paul makes him blind. Okay. So, first off, you and I can't make anybody blind. You see a bad tree, that would be a pretty horrible power to have. But we can see fruit. And Paul sees it here. In Paul's case, this is pretty obvious. But in cases for us, it's not always going to be that obvious. So we wait. We wait and see. But when the fruit bears what it is, the holy things we don't give to them, because they will destroy them. They will teach falsehood about them. So here's a question that I have. So we say, well, we can't give them holy things, but don't we give them the gospel? And it is true that the gospel is holy. Of course it is. But the gospel is an invitation to holiness. The gospel is you saying to someone, a bad tree, your gospel is saying to them, look, you can be someone who is holy, took your place on a cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, You've got to know who he is, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took your place on the cross, and he died for you. And so the gospel is an invitation to holiness. The gospel is not you truly showing them or giving them something holy. And so Jesus is saying, look, the holy things, your Bible, your prayer life, the Lord's Supper, your church life, the love that you have within your other with other members of the body of Christ. You can't give those things to them. So you enjoy them yourself. But don't try to give them to the bad trees. What you give to the bad trees is the gospel. If they reject the gospel, well, you don't make them blind. But in a way, they are made blind by God. All right, one last passage, 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we want to just a little more expansion on how this looks for us today. 2 Timothy 3:1. Now, this description, as you'll see, looks a lot like our first passage in 2 Peter 2, where he was describing the false prophets, and he gave us this list. This is what false prophets, false teachers, they're filled with this. This is why we don't give them holy things. And, again, they're going to surround us. They're always going to be here. They're always going to be here. We have to know how to deal with them. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, but realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. What a list. And a lot of what Peter listed is on this list. But it's unique in and of itself. Holding to a form of godliness. Well, so did that guy Bar Jesus. He even borrowed Jesus' name. I forgot to tell you, Bar Jesus means son of Jesus. So we don't know. Yeshua, the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is English Jesus, was a common name back then. And it could be that he had that name or his father was called Yeshua. But it also seems pretty likely that if he was a false prophet, that he had probably taken upon himself Jesus' name. And now here we have, as Paul said, despite all of this, lovers of self, money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, they still hold to a form of godliness. This word form means the outward appearance. And you see, Jesus said, don't judge by the appearance, don't judge. But when you see fruit like this, you say, that is a dog, a pig, or a wolf. Why? He's one of them. And I'm not going to give to them that which is holy. I am going to enjoy the holy thing. But I'm also going to love them, right? Do good to your enemies, love your enemies, give to your enemies, pray for your enemies. So in verse 6, right, and this is what they're after. Some of these weak women might be people that you know and love. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge or a full knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, this is the only time in the Bible these two guys' names are listed, but it says Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Almost everybody thinks this Jannes and Jambres guys are the two of the magicians in the Egyptian court that opposed Moses. And in Exodus 7, it's in verse 11, where Moses took the staff just as God has instructed him, and Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. It became a serpent. But Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate the miracle. We don't know how they did it, but they replicated a staff becoming a snake, whether they had a frozen snake and it thawed out, who knows. But we also know that Moses' snake ate their snake. And so the imagery here is perfect because, again, who sowed the tares? I hope I'm not throwing too many passages at you, but the central theme here, which starts back in Exodus, you know, and really in Genesis, is that God has allowed mankind to be opposed by falsehood, and he doesn't take the falsehood away. I mean, the easiest thing for us would be like, God, take all the tares out of here, so that this planet is all full of those who follow and love the Lord. That'd be a much better place to live if that were true. But that's not his plan. That plan is not going to exist here. That plan is in heaven. And then it will be absolutely perfectly following all one will. But now, here, as we are striving to live as those who are what Jesus describes us to be in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to deal with people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. And they're going to tempt us to other sins, tempt us to judge them, tempt us to, you know, do things that we don't want to do. And Jesus says, look, one thing you must not do is give them that which is holy, because they will trample it. Do not do that. You keep the holy things to yourself and enjoy them. And we together in the church should enjoy the holy things together and share them with each other. So I love how, Egypt is brought in here by Paul, because this is a biblical problem. Not just a church age problem, not just a problem for the apostles at the beginning, but a problem for us now and a problem throughout all of history. So a lot of people have the question, just to deal with it here with a few minutes we have left, is, well, he says that realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. So people say, well, when's the last days? And I know some commentators, pastors, they say, well, we're in the last days. That's the church age. It's an easy theory to hold on to. It could mean, you know, tribulation days, but I don't know why Paul would be writing this to Timothy if he thought it was just coming in the tribulation, wherever that was in the future in his mind. But if you look at verse 13, just to point at that a little bit, he said, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's our false teachers. And what did he say? They're going to proceed from bad to worse. And I wonder if what he means by last days is that a time comes. Because people who are, for instance, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, all of this, these people are always on planet Earth. They always have been. The tares are always going to be here. I wonder if what he means by last days is that there's a much greater abundance of them, that the tares have become far more abundant than they have been. Well, as I said, enjoy what is holy. It was given to you by the Holy One for you to enjoy. What are these holy things? I didn't really come up with a list of them for today. I mean, I wrote some down in my notes, but I would like for you to do that. It's always looking to, you know, the best learners are those who teach themselves as well as listen. What are the holy things in your life? I challenge you to make a list. Are there holy things in your life that you're not enjoying? You know, like when I thought about this and prayed about this, you know, I think of, you know, there's my life at the church, my spiritual calling, my family, being a father and a husband. Do I always look at that as a holy vocation? You know, for us as believers, if you're a father, grandfather, husband, you have a holy job to do. You know, and yet we live in a society that thinks holy things are vain. Right? Who in this society, how many consider marriage to be a holy thing, a holy union? Not many. And it made me think of Christmas. Christmas is coming up. How do people treat it? I think we should see Christmas, the birth of Christ, even though the date, we don't know what the date is, but we should see Christmas as a holy day, as a holy season. How about Sundays? Are they holy days? I mean, the Bible doesn't actually say that we have a Sabbath day, and some denominations have believed that. The Bible doesn't say that. But if you are going to church and it's a day of church where you're gathering with God's people, that's a holy event, at least during that time. Even we who attend church a lot can become familiar, so familiar with church to the point where we don't regard it as precious and holy. It's just another thing to do on our list of things to do. Are you treating the holy things as either empty, vain, or ritual, or just going through the motions? When you pray, read your Bible, love others, receive love from another. Do you know that that's holy? If someone truly loves you with agape love, do you know that they're treating you holy and that what they are giving to you is holy? Do you see it as such? None of us get it right all the time, of course. But I think we can be careful to not have it breed familiarity within our hearts because it's common. You know, I could think of believers who we see in the scripture and in nowadays where, say you're in prison, you're imprisoned, and say you're a Christian in the Middle East or in China or somewhere like that, and you're imprisoned and you don't get to see members of your family. You don't get to be loved. And if those people were to receive it, boy, they would treat it as holy. Do we take it for granted? Not the food God gives you. All the gifts of God, even the material things, have got to be holy because we know they come from Him. But yet to the unbeliever, they're not holy. They're just things that they get. But to us, that's why we thank Him for our food. We take what we have from Him and treat it as holy. So your homework assignment, of course, I'm not going to check it, but I would love for you to do this. I will not ask you to do anything that I myself haven't done, and I already did this afternoon. I want you to introspectively and prayerfully find at least one holy thing in your life that you're not treating as holy as you should. There's got to be one. I found more. At first I thought there was few, and then as I was praying to God about it, and He dropped on my mind a few others that I'm probably not treating as holy as I should. I mean, I'm definitely not. You don't have to tell anybody about them, but, you know, if you've got someone who's not going to judge you for it, don't judge anyone, right? If someone's not going to judge you for it, it'd be awesome to share it with them and have them share that with you. What things in your life are you not really treating as holy as you should? Talk to God about it. If there's one, if there's more, and if there is more, make a list. And if you have that list, I would say put it, you know, look at it from time to time and say, am I continuing in this pattern? Because, you know, we can look at things in our lives that we treat very holy and say, look at that, I treat everything holy. But yet you're neglecting things that you don't. And God wants us to treat all things holy as holy. Holy means that you handle it, think about it, only in the way that God would. Separate, distinct, divine. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. And thank you for the things that are holy. Thank you for giving them to us. Give us insight, Father, and discernment so that we do not judge, but yet at the same time we are able to have our eyes open to see those around us who are bad trees and good trees and to respond accordingly, according to your word. May we enjoy the holy things that you've given us, and to do that we know, Father, that we have to treat them as holy. Teach us to do that, Father, and we love you for doing that. We know that you will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.